Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A second reading in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 19. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Phyllis, thank you, and Grace, thank you. Well read. I wonder if we might say a little prayer as we turn to reflect on those words. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for speaking to us. We thank you that you are a God of compassion and love, and who speaks, therefore, not simply to fill our information, but to warm our hearts with love towards you. And Father, as our hearts are filled with love, we pray that you might change our wills and our desires and our attitudes, so that we might be faithful, trusting sheep of your pasture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a movie called Talladega Nights, which is a largely terrible movie, really, about NASCAR racing, you know, the racing that just goes round and round. It stars Will Ferrell and John C. Reilly. It's a comedy which mocks, well, everything, really, it seems, including at times Christianity. And there is one scene where the characters, Ferrell there on the right and Reilly on the left, are saying grace before a meal, and Ferrell prays to dear baby Jesus. And his wife interrupts him after a while and says, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't have to keep calling him baby. And Ferrell responds, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best when I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever I want. And then his friend Riley jumps in. He says, I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party too. And I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party. Now, friends, please, I beg you, don't hear me endorsing that movie. Don't hear me condoning the blasphemy that it contains. But as is the case with much comedy, there is something in what they're saying. For many, many people, the God they pray to, the God they imagine is there, even the God that they believe in, is the sort of God that they want. God becomes a kind of a larger projection of themselves, or becomes the one who has the power and the character and the will to do what the person in the world thinks needs to happen in their world or in their lives. So, for example, God becomes the impersonal controller who kind of sits in heaven and directs the way the world should be, steering the ship, as it were. Or God becomes the spiritual subcontractor, the one who steps in to do those things that we can't do, but then steps away again. Or God becomes the spiritual comforter, you know, the one we call on when things are just terrible and we need a bit of a hug, a bit of a cuddle, a bit of a G-up. Or God becomes a principle of morality, a set of virtues or rules by which I can measure my upright life. We do it, not as openly as I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party, but I like my life, I want my life, my world to be this way, and so I want my God to be this way as well. But wonderfully, the Christian faith says that that's not right. It says not up to us to decide what God is like or to project our thoughts of who he should be onto him. But rather, the Christian faith says that we are those who are to listen and to receive what God says he is like. See, we know God only because he's made himself known. He speaks, we listen, and he tells us what he is like. And he does that in the psalm, he does that throughout the scriptures, but he does that in the psalm we heard this afternoon. The Lord is my shepherd. That is who our God is. Our shepherd. It's one of the best known, arguably most beautiful psalms written, and God makes himself known. He reveals himself as our shepherd. Now, that may seem unremarkable to you if you've been a Christian for a while or around church circles for a while. We can get used to that language because, as we'll see, it gets picked up in a number of places in the Bible and people write songs about it, as we've just sung. But that popularity can mask the fact that God being called a shepherd is not, up until this time in the Bible, very common at all. There's only one other place in the Bible, up to the Psalms, where God is referred to as a shepherd. Jacob, when he's dying and blesses his sons, he speaks in Genesis 49 of God as the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel. That's the only time God is referred to as a shepherd. Other than that, Psalm 23 is the first time we come across it. And it is the central theme of the psalm. And it becomes a repeated way of God making himself known in the generations to come, as we've heard in John 10, of God speaking to leaders that he appoints over his people. He says, you are to be shepherds. Why? Because God is a shepherd. Well, in the ancient world, as is today, the work of a shepherd is all defined in relation to their sheep. A good shepherd or a bad shepherd is all determined by the sheep that they care for, and that is what we see in the psalm. And one of the most beautiful things about the psalm is its simplicity, isn't it? It doesn't have a whole lot of stuff going on, really. It's got one kind of major theme. It doesn't require you to know a whole lot about who the Canaanites were or what this place over there was or anything like that. It's kind of quite self-contained. You can engage with the psalm just as it's there on the page. And yet its simplicity doesn't mean that it's not carefully crafted and beautifully put together. Did you notice as it was read? In fact, if you've got a Bible there or the bulletins, open them up and have a light there for you. Did you notice the movement in it from the sheep and shepherd language at the beginning to the way it moved to sort of guest and host imagery at the end? That's because there's a movement in it from the rural, from the outside, from pasture and valley, through to the urban and the inside. Do you see that? tables and houses. It's a movement from journey through to residence. Did you notice the move in it from the, forgive the language nerd stuff, but from third person language of he in verses 1 to 3 to the intimate and personal second person language of you in verses 4 to 6. And then the psalm beginning and ending with this declaration of God's name, the Lord. You see, this is, there is depth and there is detail in this single psalm. And there is a recurring event of the psalmist making comments in the first person voice. Do you see them there? The I statements. Verse 1, I lack nothing. Do you see it there? Verse 4, I will fear no evil. Verse 6, I will dwell. And we're going to use those three statements to sort of shape our engagement over the next few minutes with the psalm, so that we might come to know the God who has made himself known, so that we might come to know God as he reveals himself. Firstly then, the Lord provides, and so we lack nothing. Now that's obviously wrong, right? Obviously wrong. Did David have the latest iPhone? No. He lacked something. See? Wrong. And yet, of course, the reason that David says what he does at the end of verse 1 is because of what he says at the beginning of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing. And the way he speaks at the end of verse 3, do you see it? He guides me along the right paths, or paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. It means that David is not assessing his need or his lack according to his own standards, according to his own heart or his own desires or what he thinks he should have. He's assessing them by the fact that God provides him with what God wants him to have. You see, if someone else was David's shepherd, then David might have the right to think, well, maybe I am lacking something. Maybe my shepherd isn't wise enough to know what I need. Maybe my shepherd isn't good enough to give me what I need. Maybe my shepherd isn't powerful enough to provide what I need. But because the Lord is David's shepherd, he can say objectively, irrespective of his circumstance, he can say, I lack nothing. Whether David feels it or not, whether he experiences longing or not, and we know that there were times in his life when he desperately longed for things, whatever he has, whatever he wants, he can still say objectively, truthfully here, I lack nothing. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Because he is my shepherd. See, this is a statement of faith in the character of God, that God gives his people what we need. He gives us what is good. He gives us what is best in his purposes. And if he doesn't, if we feel lack and need and loss, we return to this great truth, that the Lord is our shepherd. He knows what he's doing. It doesn't mean to say that those needs don't hurt and that loss doesn't sting, but we come back to the fact the Lord is my shepherd. He knows what he's doing. For the goodness and the glory of God, for God working out his purposes and plans in and through David, David can declare, I lack nothing. But the beautiful thing here is that it's not just an objective truth about God's character that David declares. There is a subjective experience of God's provision in David's life as well. Look at what he goes on to say. What does God provide? Green pastures, quiet waters, leading and guiding and refreshing his soul, food and water, direction and purpose. If we look a little bit further ahead in the psalm, we see as we move from this kind of rural journey to urban settlement, we see a table prepared. We see a cup overflowing. We see blessing. And favor and goodness and love. The Lord provides because he's a good shepherd. And we're going to pray in a little while when Tim leads us. The Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why pray that? Why does Jesus teach us to pray that? It's because the Lord provides. All that I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. What a desperately needed truth this is, I think, particularly in these days. If you'll indulge me, Let me tell you how the Lord has done this for me this week. Some of you have very kindly asked how my holiday was. It was a very long time ago. That's what it feels like. We came back from holiday on Sunday, and on Monday, straight into a change to red and not being able to meet at Archer and not being able to meet in other venues. And for those of you who saw me on Monday, I'd like to say I'm sorry. I was feeling the weight of everything, my goodness. And I didn't sleep much that night, and I was praying, and God in his mercy reminded me of the psalm. And he brought to mind, I make you lie down in green pastures. I was lying down. I wasn't sleeping, but I lay down. He led me beside quiet waters. He provided, and he guided, and he refreshed. Because he reminded me, the Lord is my shepherd. And I say that not to sort of say, oh, look at what God's done in my life. I'm saying it because I know that he's done the same in yours. For so many of you, you've told me at different times of God's provision. He is good. He is faithful, and we lack nothing. And so let me encourage you not only to believe who our God is, but to expect him to provide, to not only experience it, but to then speak of it. Even after this service, to speak of the times, green pastures, quiet waters, refreshing your soul, so that the testimony of our brothers and sisters might refresh and sustain the Lord's people. See, the Lord provides, and so we lack nothing. Secondly, the Lord preserves, so we fear no evil. Now, the language of verse 4, I think, is probably, apart from the Lord's my shepherd, it's probably the best known part of the psalm. The translation that we have in the NIV there, that even though I walk through the darkest valley, it's actually a pretty accurate translation of the Hebrew words. The language of death isn't in that verse. But the language of the King James Version, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is so well known, so loved, that and accurately captures the sense of the verse, that the NIV puts it in as a footnote. And it's a particularly striking image, isn't it? You can close your eyes and you can imagine a valley of the shadow of death. But what is even more striking than the imagery is, I think, the expectation that David has. He's going to walk through it. See, he assumes in verse 5 that he is going to be surrounded by his enemies. This one who has the Lord as his shepherd, who says, I lack nothing, fully expects that he will walk through this dark valley, that he will be surrounded by enemies. The picture the psalm paints, the picture of having the Lord as your shepherd, is not to have a life with an absence of suffering. Easy street, no hardships, the taking away of darkness or opposition. It's not protection from such events, as though they never happen or we never face them. No, it is the preservation through those events that David rejoices in here. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Even in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table for me. And the particular comfort David finds here is in the language at the end of verse 4, the Lord's rod and staff. The ancient shepherd carried both of these. A rod, it was like a club, a shorter, stouter piece of wood used for kind of defending against wild animals, and a staff, which was a longer stick, often with a hook or a right-angled end to it, to sort of draw the sheep and to direct the sheep, to guide and to rescue. And both here give David comfort. Both here ensure God's preservation. His rod will protect from that beyond us, will keep away the far worse things that could be, and his staff will guide and rescue. And because of that, we fear no evil, says the psalmist. And again, as I've been reflecting on this, I wonder if there is a helpful and a timely and maybe a difficult challenge to hear here. There is an extraordinary amount of fear in our world at the moment. There is an extraordinary amount of fear in our hearts at the moment for so many people. There are those who are fearful of this virus, genuinely fearful of sickness, of death, fearful of the impact on our health system and the breakdown and the disruption to normal life because of this illness. Some of those people are very fearful of other people who don't share their same level of fearfulness. And then there are those who are fearful because they are being turned away and excluded and marginalized from so many aspects of life. They are fearful of the rapid changes being imposed by governments and normalized by media and society, and fearful of where our culture is going. People are fearful of unemployment and poverty and inflation and loneliness and isolation. There's so much fear. And Christians are not immune to feeling it. I'm not immune to feeling it. I know you're not. And yet God's word comes to us, and the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. Now, friends, please don't hear me promoting a kind of just let go and let God kind of mentality, the sort of mindset which says, well, God will protect me so I don't need to wear my seatbelt, or God will sustain me so I don't need to eat. You know, no, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that our anxiety and our worry and our fear needs to be brought under this truth that the Lord preserves. This shepherd who knows best, he is in loving and powerful control of your life. My friend, you will not live one day longer than the Lord allows you to. And you will not die one second sooner than he permits. See, your life, every moment of it, is in his good and purposeful and loving hand. We sang it a moment ago, didn't we? Be strong and courageous. Why he holds all his little ones safe by his side. We call it a kid's song. Every Christian needs to hear it. He knows what he's doing. And we live with the sure and certain knowledge that our suffering will never be more than he sustains us to endure. And that our hardship will never exceed that which he strengthens us to undergo. That his rod protects from that which is too much for us. And his staff will guide and lead us through to what is sufficient. See, the darkness and the enemies are part of the journey. But God is leading us to the destination. See, the Lord preserves, and so we fear no evil. And then the psalmist finishes with these words of utter confidence. Do you see them there in verse 6? Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is the destination. Here is the goal. And indeed, here are the grounds of all the statements that David has made up until now. I lack nothing. I fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is present. That has been the comforting truth all the way through. The Lord has provided and led because he's been with his sheep. He's a good shepherd. The Lord has preserved and protected because he has been with his sheep, because he's a good shepherd. See, everything rests on the fact that the Lord is present with his people, never leaving them, never forsaking them, never changing, never abandoning. Do you see the difference between God's revelation of himself here and how people so often imagine God? See, this is not God, the impersonal controller who sits in heaven and directs the ways of the world. This is not God, the spiritual subcontractor who just kind of steps in to only do the things that we can't and then steps out again. This is not God, the spiritual comforter who we just get to call on when we need a bit of help and then he goes off and does his own thing. Nor is this God a principle of morality or virtue who gives a set of rules by which we measure our lives. No, this is the Lord. The gracious and compassionate Lord, the shepherd, the one who loves and cares for his sheep and is present with them. And this is the one who has come in the person of Jesus, who declared, I am the good shepherd, who literally was present with his people in the flesh, who calls his sheep by name, and they know him. This good shepherd, who was physically present in the person of Jesus and who is present now in every Christian by his Spirit as he indwells us as we call on his name. This is our good shepherd who comes and he calls to you by name. I will provide, I will preserve, and we listen to his voice. For this is a good shepherd who has laid down his life for you. so that we might see what his character is really like. Do you think the one who died for you is uninterested in your hardship and your need and your suffering? He's laid down his life for you so that he might provide true rest for your soul, so that he might preserve your life through death itself, so that you and I and all who call on his name might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, this is the good shepherd we've been given, the good shepherd who's made himself known, the good shepherd who is with us. This is the good shepherd who has walked that journey before us and who walks it with us, providing and protecting. And so we lack nothing, and we fear no evil, for in his death and resurrection, evil has been defeated, and grace upon grace has been poured out to all who call on his name. And so how do we respond to this good shepherd? Well, we listen to his voice, and we trust what he says. We listen to his voice when he says, this is what I am like. Stop imagining that God is like the way you want him to be and start receiving the God who has made himself known in the Lord Jesus. He is our good shepherd. He will never fail or leave or abandon or hurt. Listen to him. Trust him. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to sing these words. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness fails me never. I nothing lack if I am him, and he is mine forever. And my friends, you who have faith in Jesus, he is yours. And you are his. And he is present with you today. And he'll be present with you tomorrow and on Wednesday and at the end of the week and forever, until that day when he calls you home. He will be present with you until the day that you are present with him. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you are a good shepherd, that you have made yourself known as you really are, one who provides, one who preserves, and one, Father, who is present with his people. So, Father, we beg you that you would encourage us even this afternoon, that you would equip us to be those who would listen to your Son, our good shepherd, and that we would trust him to provide what we truly need, trust him to preserve us through all the trials that come, to trust him to be present until that day he chooses to bring us home to be with you, that we might dwell in your house forever. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's stand and sing.